Well, hey, Beltway Park. Man, we are so glad that you're joining us online today. However you're watching us, if you're on Facebook Live or you're on YouTube or maybe you're on our online campus, drop a comment in there. Tell us where you're watching us from. I know that there's a lot of people. You're all over. You're kind of scattered from Thanksgiving. Maybe you're just scattered in your bed and you haven't gotten out of bed yet. Just leave us a comment. Tell us how you're worshiping with us today. I'm really thankful that I get to share this morning. My name's Jeffrey. I'm our campus pastor over at the North Campus. And I was hit with a thought this morning. That I'm really thankful today is Sunday, and the Cowboys already lost this week, so I don't have to like spend the rest of my day worrying about them losing later. So that's great. I want to start off this talk with a question. How many of you just love waiting? Like you relish the idea of waiting. Like you're in the grocery checkout line and you're in the express, the 10-item express, and the person in front of you has 16 items, and you're just so excited that you get to spend a few minutes just watching them count every one of their 16 items, and you enjoy that time of waiting. Maybe you love waiting for your spouse to get home from work, or maybe you're one of those that like you're waiting for them to leave every single day. Maybe you love waiting for your boss to respond to your email. Like you email them and then it's a couple of weeks, maybe, you know, 2-3 weeks and you're still, maybe you just love waiting. Maybe that's you. No one? I mean, nobody loves waiting. No one at the very notion of waiting thinks, I'm excited. We don't get butterflies in our stomach as we think about the opportunity that we get to wait for something that we want. I mean, we actively are doing whatever we can as a society to reduce our wait time. We do not like waiting. Actually, I would go so far as to say we hate waiting. And I'm not immune to this hatred. I realized how bad it had gotten a few years ago. I walked into Little Caesar's Pizza because my family only eats the highest quality of goods and services. And so I walked into Little Caesar's to pick up hot and readies. And I saw a little sign and it said that Little Caesar's had come out with an app. And I was really excited because what this app was is this app allowed you to order your food ahead of time. And then you could just walk in, you punch 3 little digits on this machine and it spits out your pizza and you don't have to wait at all. I mean, it is a magical app. I use it all the time. I've used it twice this week. I love that app. But think how insane it is that we created that app. I mean, not we, they created that app. So Little Caesars got its resurgence. They were dead. They were long gone. Nobody cared about Little Caesars anymore. And then they came up with the hot and ready. And the hot and ready was you walked in, you waited in line, you handed them $5.40, which is really embarrassing that I know the exact amount, including tax. And then they would hand you back a pizza. And we, as Americans, were so impatient that that was not fast enough. We didn't want to wait in that line. So they created an app that I love and have rated 5 stars in the iTunes store because it's so incredible. We hate waiting. No, nobody likes waiting. What about, though, when it's not about a line and instead it's about a season? When waiting isn't just waiting in a line, but it's a season. A season of our life that we're not actually sure when the end is going to be. See, the benefit of the Little Caesars line or the express checkout at the grocery store is we know where the finish line is. But what about when we don't? What about when you've been waiting for that promotion at work and you've been working hard, so hard to try to get that next step in your job and it just keeps not happening? Maybe you're in a season of singleness and you've been waiting and waiting and waiting, desiring to be married, and it just hasn't happened. Maybe your waiting is infertility. You've been trying to have a child, and you just keep seeing a negative pregnancy test, and you just continue to wait. Maybe your child walked in rebellion, and all you want as a parent is to see them like the prodigal son return. You want them back in your life, and you wait. Maybe you're waiting for your spouse to buy into your marriage, and you wait. What about when the end isn't in sight and it begins to feel overwhelming? Because when we get stuck in those seasons of waiting, it often feels overwhelming. It can feel discouraging. And I get it. I get feeling that way. I get why you would feel that way because I'm in that season right now in my life. I feel those feelings. when I got hired on at Beltway, it was all about 14 years ago. When I got hired on, I was the associate youth pastor at the South Campus before we had two campuses. And everyone would always ask me, they'd be like, what do you want to do in your life? Like, when you grow up, what do you want to do? And I would always tell them, I want to do ministry for 4 or 5 years, then I want to leave and I want to go in the business world. I want to go make money. So time would go past. People would keep asking me, so what do you want to do? And eventually it changed. It was like, I want to keep doing ministry. I like doing ministry, but eventually I want to do like maybe the business side of ministry, or maybe I want to help oversee the staff. And as time went by that answer, I finally got to the place that I am now. And people ask me, what do you want to do? I want to do this. I love preaching. I love teaching. I love when the Lord lays something on my heart that I get to share about God's goodness or his greatness or his power, what he wants for you in your life. I love doing this. But here's the problem. David's still here. And I tell him he doesn't take enough vacations, but he doesn't listen. And David is my pastor. He is my leader. He's our pastor. I've grown up in this church. I mean, literally, figuratively, as a pastor, I've grown up under David's leadership. It is because of him that I feel the way that I feel. It's because of him that I ever got to the place that I wanted to preach, that I felt like I could do this, that maybe this was my calling. It's his fault that I feel this way. And I get stuck kind of feeling like, when, God? Because I don't know. I don't know when that's gonna be. I don't know what it's gonna look like. I don't know where it's gonna be. And so you know what I do? Just wait. Remember back in March of 2020, which feels like a decade ago, feels like we should already be writing about it in our history books. COVID began to just blow up here in the States, and it was the very beginning of spring break. And I remember that everyone was like, okay, we just gotta wait a week after spring break and then everything will kind of be back to normal. Then it was a couple of weeks. Then it was, you know, we'll get through a month and maybe a couple of months, and then months turn into months upon months, and it feels like we're still stuck in the same place. We're still sitting in empty rooms. We're still standing 6 feet apart from each other with a mask on our face, trying so hard to hear the other person. Feels like we're just stuck in this place of waiting for this season to be over. And 2020 is almost over, but I don't know what 2021 is going to hold. What are you waiting for? As you think about your life and your journey and what's happening in your life, what are the things that you are striving for that you're waiting for? And if you can't come up with anything, guess what? You'll be able to at some point. We all in life, in this game of life, we will all go through seasons where we are waiting for something. And if that's our shared reality, then our goal shouldn't be to fly through the seasons of waiting just to get to the other side. There's no skip the line Little Caesars app for life. So what we should be doing, what we should be striving to do is figure out how in the middle of the seasons of waiting that we can wait well. We should learn how to wait. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're bad at it. I'm terrible at waiting. I am impatient. And often when we're stuck in seasons of waiting, where we get to is we get to feel discontent with our circumstances, discouraged at where we're at, dissatisfied, frustrated, questioning. We get to the place that we're going, God, why are you not doing what I think you should be doing? When are you going to move? God, why this? God, when that? And the truth is, how we wait in the seasons of not yet has a profound effect on our life. When we're stuck in a feeling of dissatisfaction all the time, guess what? It affects you. It affects how you deal with your family. It affects how you deal at work. It affects how you go to the grocery store. When you're stuck with discouragement being just an ever-present feeling instead of a fleeting emotion, guess what? It has a profound effect on you. When frustration at your circumstances or dissatisfaction at your life is a prevalent thing, it has a profound effect on you. But what if I were to tell you that there is another option? that you don't have to stay in those places. What if I were to tell you that you could get into the place that you could be in a season of waiting and have hope and have joy and have peace and see the Lord move? What would that be like? If you look to scripture, you can see example after example of people that spent seasons of waiting, seasons of not yet, and then found their yes. You could look to Hannah. Hannah begs the Lord for a child, is in the temple weeping, and then she has him. You could look to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham's been promised that he's gonna be the father of many nations, and they keep trying to have a kid and they keep not having it. They're almost 100 years old, but then they have Isaac. You could look to the Israelites who spend 40 years wandering through the wilderness on the way to their promised land, and then they get there. And I love the stories of yes. I love the stories of seeing where people spent waiting and then found their yes. But guess what? When you're stuck in that season, the stories of Abraham and Sarah, the stories of the Israelites, the stories of Hannah, those actually aren't that comforting because we struggle to relate to them. When we're stuck in the not yet, it's hard to listen to the yes and actually understand what went on with them. So what I want to do today is I want to point out a story of a group of people who spent their lives waiting, who spent their lives in the not yet, and how they wrestled with that. So wherever you're at, grab a Bible. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1. So if you're on our Facebook Live or you're on YouTube, you can open up another browser, type in Acts chapter 1. If you're on our online platform, right there on the screen, the Bible app will pop up. And go to Acts 1. We're going to start in verse 6. And where we pick up our story in the narrative of Scripture, Jesus in the New Testament is born. He lives his life. He does his ministry. He dies. And then he rises again in 3 days. And then at this point in Acts 1, he spent 40 days ministering to the people. And he's about to leave in what's called the ascension. And verse 6 says this. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. They're asking, wait, Jesus, is it now that you're going to establish your kingdom? Are you now going to do what we've been waiting for you to do? See, the followers of Jesus throughout this time that Jesus has been in their lives as they follow him, they've been expecting him to set up his kingdom because he keeps talking about it. He keeps talking about how he's going to set up his kingdom. But what they believed is that it was going to be a physical kingdom in Jerusalem that he would rule over all the world. And so they've been waiting for Jesus to do that. Anytime Jesus would talk about dying, they would actually kind of be frustrated. At one point, we see Peter, after Jesus has talked about him dying, Peter pulls Jesus aside, and scripture says that Peter rebukes Jesus, which is hilarious to me. And then Jesus looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan, which is the meanest thing that anyone's ever said. But what Jesus is saying to Peter, he's not actually calling him Satan. He's saying, no, that's not God's will. You get away from me because that is not what God has for this. Jesus goes to the cross, he dies, they scatter and they're despondent. And then Jesus rises from the dead and they're all right. I mean, you were dead and now you're alive. I mean, that is the time that you are gonna set up, you're gonna establish your kingdom. This is kingdom overthrowing time. Let's go. And he teaches them and he leads them. They're gathered around him, just talking to him at the beginning of the book of Acts. And they just say, now, Jesus, is it now that you're going to do the thing that you're waiting? God, is it now, Jesus, that you're gonna actually set up? Is it now, Jesus? And Jesus looks at them and he says, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. This is fancy Jesus speak for no. No, it's not now. And the story goes on in Acts 1:8. But you, this is Jesus still talking, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. That's the ascension. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So they watched Jesus float into the clouds, which had to be an incredibly surreal experience. And then these two men are there in white robes, and they tell him, hey, go live your life. Jesus is going to come back in the same way. And you know what every single one of them would have thought? The same thing they had been thinking. It's gonna happen while I'm still alive. I'm gonna get to watch Jesus come down from the clouds, and then he'll overthrow the kingdom, and then he'll set up his kingdom in Jerusalem and rule over the whole world. That is what I'm going to get to see. So they waited. And you know what? Not a single one of them saw Jesus. Every single one of them lived the rest of their life in the season of not yet. Every one of them died before Jesus would return. Now, they're going to. They're going to get there, yes, at some point, just like you and I are going to get to see Jesus come back. They're going to get there, yes, but while in their physical bodies on this earth, they never saw the full yes they hoped for, they dreamed of, and they waited for. The disciples could relate to how you and I feel when we're stuck in those seasons of waiting. The important part is how they responded. Jesus tells them, no, I'm not about to establish my kingdom. But then he says this one massive word, but. No, I'm not gonna establish my kingdom. But you've got life to live. You've got a calling to walk out. You've got a church to establish, scriptures to write, healings to, you've got the gospel to go into all of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. But, no, I'm not setting up my kingdom, but you have got stuff to do. And they allowed their season of waiting to be one not stuck in passivity, but instead of action. Their season of being on hold from the promise of the coming kingdom wasn't on hold for their calling. Their season of not yet was not a life not yet. The disciples had a choice in that moment. And their decision was, they decided to go to war, to take the gospel into all Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And waiting well requires war. Jesus tells them to go and take the gospel, and then he's gone, and they're still looking up into the clouds, and the two men standing beside them say, why do you keep looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He says, hey, stop looking up there. Jesus is going to return. He's going to do what he said he was going to do. But notice that they don't tell them to stop looking for Jesus. They don't tell them to stop waiting for his return. Actually, in the rest of the New Testament, we see time and time again that we, as followers of Jesus, are called to wait and anticipate for Jesus' return. But the disciples couldn't allow them waiting for Jesus' return to put them on pause for the rest of their life. And if we're going to get to this place that when we're in seasons of waiting, in the seasons of not yet, that we have hope and joy and peace, it's going to be because we learn how to wait well. If you look all over scripture, you can find just example after example of what it would look like. I could do a 3 or 4 part sermon series that talks about weapons of warfare in the seasons of waiting. We could talk about worship. Worship is a powerful weapon to wield when you're stuck in a season of not yet. We can talk about faith. Hebrews talks about how faith is us actively hoping for something that we haven't received yet. We could talk about what it would look like to be generous in a season where you are being told not yet or on pause or hold. But instead, I'm just gonna give you one. I'm gonna give you one tool because it's the one that this weapon that I wield more than any other one. This one that I feel like I must utilize as often as possible. And it's this: gratitude. Gratitude is something so much more than something we do just on Thanksgiving Day. Or maybe you're one of the really radical people and you spend your whole month of November, like November 1st, you say something you're thankful for. November 2nd, you say something you're thankful for. November 3rd, I mute you on social media because I'm annoyed at your thankfulness. But that maybe that's you, that gratitude is just a part of your November. But it's something so much more than that. Gratitude is a weapon of warfare. It's something we can use to not get stuck in this place of passivity that leads us into discontent and leads us to discouragement and leads us to disappointment. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says this, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I love any time in Scripture that we see big old words like always and all, because they're inescapable. Because I think about this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, and I think I like rejoicing. I do, I like celebrating. But always? I like giving thanks. I appreciate thankfulness. I like sitting around the Thanksgiving table and us all saying the things that we're thankful for, but in all circumstances? I mean, just being real honest, I don't want to do that. I don't love the notion of in every circumstance that I might encounter to give thanks. That no matter what might be happening in my life, that I need to rejoice. But when we wield this weapon of gratitude, this heart of thankfulness, it is such a powerful tool for us to remain faithful in the waiting, because what gratitude does is it makes us look for the things that God's doing. When we wield it as a weapon instead of something that just we hang on our wall, what we do is it pushes us to a place to try to find and see what God is doing, how God is moving, all the things that he has done in our life. Because when we get to a place that waiting feels overwhelming, it is most often because we focused on our lack instead of our blessing. By golly, this season has lended itself to that. I know this is the Thanksgiving sermon and we're supposed to talk about giving thanks and how we just are so thankful, but 2020's been hard. I mean, COVID has exacerbated everything. Financial difficulties in this season, they feel deeper. Loneliness, it feels more overwhelming. The disappointments that we felt, they feel more discouraging. The waiting has felt harder to stomach. But you know what happens when we choose to express our gratitude? Our perspective changes, because gratitude always changes our perspective. Instead of the not yets and the hold-ons that we've gotten stuck in, we see the yeses that we're constantly receiving, which is helpful because, and this is a hard lesson, it's helpful because sometimes the answer at the end of the line, when we get all the way to the end of the line, is a different answer than we thought that God might have for us. That promotion at work, guess what? It might not be a promotion at that job. The season of infertility, it might be that your calling in life is to adopt a child, which we have got a great need in our world for. Often the answer that God has for us at the end of the line isn't the answer that we want. And when we are great, when we are showing gratitude and thankfulness for all that God has done to get us to this point, it allows the answer at the end to not feel so frustrating if it's different than what we expected. When our final destination is our primary focus, whenever it's different than we thought, it can be hurtful and frustrating. But whenever we're active with our gratitude, our perspective is no longer solely focused on the want at the end of the wait. It allows us to remember all the things that God has worked in us and through us and for us. This talk is a weird one to give a little bit. Feels weird to talk about this at Beltway for me in this season. I told you, I feel it more raw than I've probably felt a talk in a long time. And this getting stuck in focusing on your lack instead of blessing is something that I saw pretty recently. I got the opportunity to go. My best friend in the world is a pastor in a city right outside of Denver in Parker, Colorado. And I got to go up there and I got to speak at his church and I got to see him. And it was incredible. Joel's doing a phenomenal job. He's leading well. He's teaching well. He's pastoring well. In a hard season to be a senior pastor, Joel's doing a phenomenal job. And I got to go up there and I got to speak. And I was driving home and I began to feel all these feelings that I don't like that I felt. God, why Joel and not me? God, did I miss you? God, do you hear me? God, do you see me? God, do you know that this is the desire of my heart? And here you've got Joel killing it up here in Parker. And what I'm doing is I'm just driving 13 hours to go back to work at Beltway. God, when is it going to be my turn? And I got stuck in that place of disappointment and discouragement because I had failed to identify my blessings. And what it did is it inhibited my breakthrough. Anytime we fail to identify our blessings in our life, our breakthrough in life is inhibited. We get stuck in the why me, why not, God will you, why isn't this happening? And I remember we were somewhere between Amarillo and Lubbock, which is my own proverbial 40 years in the wilderness that the Israelites felt because that is the most boring drive in the history of all drives. And I was complaining to God. And God in his graciousness didn't just thump me on the head. And instead, he started to bring to mind all the ways that I've been blessed. I have parents that love me, love Jesus, and constantly pointed me to him. I got a dad that showed me what it looked like to be both a pastor and a dad and how you can navigate those two things well. I married my high school sweetheart. I got two girls that are incredible. I get to work at a place like Beltway. A place that's taking the gospel all over the world. We get to touch the nations. We're seeing God do incredible things. We're kingdom-minded, mission-focused. The Holy Spirit is evident every time we get together. I mean, I get to do and be a part of all this. I was the middle school pastor and the high school pastor and college pastor. I get to work at the North Campus, and God is just throwing thing after thing after thing, reminding me of all that I had been blessed. All the ways that God had done what he said he was going to do, all the times that he had proved himself faithful. It was so easy for me in that moment, in that wilderness, to lean into what I didn't have, what I was missing out on, and fly over all the things that God was doing, all the ways that he was moving. The truth is, whenever we're intentional about looking for what God has done in our life, we're then able to see more about what God is doing in our life, which gives us hope for what God will do in our life. Have I moved to a place that I love waiting? No, not a little bit. And I don't imagine me ever getting to that place. But have I moved to a place that as I remember what God has done, I'm more able to see what God is doing, and that gives me hope for what God will do? Absolutely. Because gratitude gives us hope in the waiting. I mean, that principle that I just said comes out of Hebrews. It says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I love this verse so much because it shoves us to a place of gratitude. When we'll remember what Jesus has done and what he is doing, it lets us believe in hope for what God will do. We say all the time around here, the God who did still does. And you want to know why we say that? Because the God who did still does. Because the God who moved still is moving and will continue to move. And when we are intentional with our gratitude, when we're intentional with our thankfulness, when we're intentional for looking for the things that God has done in our life, it allows us to believe more confidently that God will continue to do what he said he was going to do, because that is who he is. The early followers of Jesus didn't ever see their yes. But Hebrews 13 says, they will. He promised it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as you think about your life, wherever you're at in your season of waiting, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As you wrestle with seasons of infertility or jobs or marriage or child in rebellion, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we wield the weapon of gratitude, guess what? We wage war against the discouragement and discontent that the enemy would love for us to have. When we choose, like the early followers of Jesus, to not get stuck in our own passivity, and we wield a weapon of being thankful for God's moving, guess what? The kingdom advances in us, through us. Jesus is moving. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we're intentional about finding the ways that he's moved, it gives us hope in the waiting. So here's what I would like us to do for the next couple of moments. This actually is probably easier in an empty room, wherever you're at your house, watching online, in your bedroom, whatever. I want us to be raw before the Lord. This week, as I was praying through this talk, thinking through it, I still saw places of my heart that was in that discontent, frustrated. For you, if you're in one of those seasons of waiting and you feel those things, I just want to encourage you, he's big enough for your frustrations. See, we often try to deal with our frustrations and discouragement all on our own, and he's big enough to shoulder that burden for you. You don't have to hold it all on your own. Trust him with it. Tell him. If you're frustrated at the season that you're in, lay it at his feet. And then ask him for grace to see the ways that you've been blessed. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, you don't know me. I have nothing in my life to be grateful for. Every single thing I can think about has gone awful. COVID is just one more thing on the whole pile of my life. Maybe that's true for you. But Jesus. See, if there was nothing else for you to give thankful for, to give thanks for, to show gratitude for, Jesus still came and lived this earth and died the death that he did and rose again so that you would have the opportunity to have life. And according to his own words, life in abundance. That's how much he loved you. And if you can't find anything else to show gratitude for, Jesus was enough. The cross was enough. Grace was enough. So ask him today for grace to see that. And I guarantee you, as you think about it, you'll begin to find other things. Scripture tells us that we take breaths because of the grace of God. That every good thing we might have ever experienced comes from our good Father. So my challenge to you today, whenever you're watching this, however you're watching this, is ask God to show you the things that you can show gratitude for. Because gratitude gives us hope in the waiting. Let's pray. God, we thank you for all that you're doing. God, in the midst of a weird season, we take a deep breath. Just ask that you would show us all the ways that you've blessed us. Show us all the things that we can be grateful for. Even right now, God, would you bring to mind things in our life? For those of us that are in seasons of waiting, God, would you give us grace to see what you're doing? God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for Jesus. Would we wield the weapon of gratitude well? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, right now we're gonna have some prayer partners on the phone. I do not have the prayer words. Sherry, do you have them? Can you bring them to me? So here's what we want you to do. You can call in to this number right here. I don't know if we have a slide for it or not, but you can call in to this number. We have people that are waiting to talk to you on the phones to pray for you about anything that you have going on in your life. Please call in. Toss that slide if we have it, guys. And then also you can text in for prayer and we will have somebody that will, later this week, they'll call you. But here's one thing I want to point out. When you're texting in for prayer, don't text in your prayer. Please text in the word prayer and we'll have somebody that contacts you later this week about anything in your life. But we got a few things that the Lord laid on our heart this morning. We got the name Sarah that needs a new kidney. We also got the name Janice, has had a lot of anxiety, and we feel like the Lord is saying that he has heard your prayers. Someone is in an intense situation, has had a hard time surrendering to the Lord. Someone feels like they're in a deep pit. God wants to remind you that he met Daniel in the pit and rescue is coming. I would even encourage you to go read the story of Daniel this week. Got the name Jacob. God is saying, come step into the light. Somebody is having pain on the inside of their right knee. A person has been staring at their Christmas tree and have felt hopeless. Someone wearing red, asking for God to answer them about a particular situation. We got the name Savannah, asking the Lord for wisdom. Felt like the Lord said Psalm 4 was for you. And then foot pain between the first and second toe. You call in. That is an incredibly specific word. Wherever you're at, if you will just put your hands out in front of you, we like to end our services, our times together with just a prayer of blessing out of Numbers chapter 6. It says, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen. We'll see you next week.